Good morning, friends. Today we are starting a new series that we're going to be going through the entire summer. Encounters with Jesus, looking at these stories in which individuals from different backgrounds, different walks of life, different perspectives and different voices have an encounter with Jesus. And in some cases, those encounters, they are transformative, they are healing. Sometimes those encounters result in somebody walking away. Because sometimes we have expectations of who Jesus is or who we want him to be, and then we actually are with him. And sometimes we see that this is not what I thought it would be. And so today we're going to look at the story of Matthew from Matthew chapter 9. This encounter that Jesus has with somebody who is truly, truly a just despicable human being in the eyes of the people around him. See, here's the thing. Jesus is, he's still working on me. And sometimes I'm unaware of how much work he needs to do. You know, it's easy for me to kind of blind myself, to sort of think like, okay, I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor, I go to church, I do the church things, I do the good things, I don't do this, I do this. And when I get in that mindset, sometimes I think like, okay, like I'm sort of on the right team. You know, we're on God's team. And when I think that way, sometimes I find myself looking around at the world and going, man, this world, it can be messed up. There's a lot going on in this world that is not right. There's a lot going on in this world that is harmful and hurtful. There are changes happening in our society, some of which are good, some of which it feels like we're going in the wrong direction. And when I'm in that place, it's really easy for me to start looking at the people whose fault it is. The thems, the theys, those people who are ruining our society, the people that we need to defeat, that we need to overcome, the enemies, the sinners. And that's who Matthew is. So read with me Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 9. And when Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Lisa, can you follow along with the text here? So as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And on hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." It is hard to overstress how big a problem Matthew was. There's a lot that is in this story that just, with that first verse, it kind of tells us a lot of information about who he is and what his life looks like. He was a man named Matthew, and he is sitting at his tax collector's booth. We know that he is a Jewish person, and yet despite that, he has taken this job in which he is collecting taxes that are going to fund the very people who are occupying them. It's not just that Matthew has chosen to be a tax man. It's that he is a Jewish man, and he's living in the region of Galilee, the Holy Land, part of God's promised territory for the people of Israel. And he is one of those people. But he's chosen as his occupation to start a career working for the Roman government. The Romans had come in, and they had taken over that territory. And now it belongs to them. And here's the thing about the Romans. They're pagans. They don't know God. They worship these idols. They worship these worthless things. And they don't have the morality that the people of Israel do. They do not have the right idea. They just don't know the truth. They are dirty. They don't follow any of the laws regarding food. So, you know, you can't go, as a respectable person of Israel, you cannot go into a Roman's house and eat with them. You can't even spend much time with them because their uncleanliness, their grossness, their sinfulness, it can get on you. It can affect you. It can change your standing in the community. Okay? And yet Matthew, despite all that, has chosen as his career to not just work with these people, but to work for these people. All around in that area, it's on the eastern edge of the Roman Empire, and right over the border, there are some people who wanted to come in, attack the Romans, and take territory. And so all along this region of Galilee and Judea, the Romans have stationed all of these garrisons with all of these army troops to kind of keep the peace and to make sure that it's well guarded. That's why in the Gospels, Jesus keeps running into people like centurions, like these officers of the army. They were just, it was like having, you know, we have Fort Cavazos over there. They had all of these Roman garrisons, all of these troops all around them. And if you're a person who believes in the story of Scripture, okay? If you are a person of Israel and you remember that your land that you are now on was given to you and your people by God, and that you are part of the chosen people of Israel, it's really hard not to see those Romans as the problem. It's really hard not to walk around and see Roman soldiers and not think, these are the signs of our oppression. It's like walking around in Paris in the 1940s and seeing the Nazi flags of the Nazi occupiers. And you know that these are foreigners who have come into your land and they have taken over and they have taken your rights away and they are taxing you. And they're taking all of that tax money and using it to feed their army. The army, which, by the way, is oppressing you. What could be worse than a Roman? How about a Jewish man who has given up his loyalty to his people? How about a Jewish man who, for the sake of a good career, has aligned himself with the occupiers? With the oppressors. Do you see how Matthew's life and his choices have landed him in a particular place in his society? That the people around him do not like this man, do not like people around him. They see him as a traitor, a betrayer, as somebody who has sacrificed patriotism, has sacrificed righteousness, has sacrificed the worship of God in order to make good money with the Romans, the bad people, and the pagans. That's how the Scripture sets this scene. The first readers of Matthew's gospel, when they read that one sentence that there's a man named Matthew and he's sitting in his tax collector's booth, that is the story that is being told. That's the setting here. Jesus is about to run into somebody who is the problem. So Jesus comes to him. Already a bit of a scandal, right? Jesus paying attention to him. That Jesus comes to him and he says, follow me. I want you to follow me. I want you to be with me. And we do not know Matthew's backstory. We don't know if he's been looking for something new in his life. We do not know if he's been hearing about Jesus and in that curiosity of who Jesus is, he's already been convinced that this is somebody worth following. We don't know much. All we know is that Matthew allows Jesus to wreck his life. He had a career, he had a path, he had a place in society. Yes, he was hated, but the Romans were taking good care of him. Okay? His family might not talk to him, but it's okay. You know, there are other tax collectors that, you know, could kind of be family for him. You know? He has made a life for himself. The money is good. For some reason, when Jesus confronts him in this encounter, Matthew sees in Jesus the truth that if I let this man wreck my life, it will be worth it. He does. He says that he got up, and the connotation there is that he just left his job. Hopefully there was somebody else at that booth and he didn't just leave a bunch of money sitting on a table. That could get you in real trouble, you know. He didn't turn in his 2 weeks notice. I don't know what ramifications this is going to have for Matthew, but he follows Jesus. There is something in this encounter that Jesus has. Maybe it's the fact that Jesus walked up to him, that chose him. There are other people around, but of all the people around, he chose the hated guy, the worst guy, the problem guy. And maybe Matthew has just been longing for somebody to see him, not as a problem, not as a tax collector, but to see him as a human being who's made some choices, but now is ready to make a new choice. Jesus sees him for the human that he is, the beautiful creation that he is. He looks past all of the stereotype, all of the prejudice, all of the ideas we have about tax collectors, and he just sees Matthew. Maybe that's why Matthew follows him. He's like, man, this person sees me. Maybe for the first time, I feel like I'm actually being seen. So Matthew, and you know the story, you've just heard it, Matthew invites Jesus to dinner. Jesus eats dinner in the home of a tax collector. For his disciples who are also eating with him, I'm going to guess that some of them are a little bit hesitant. Do I really want to walk into this place? Yeah. There are people who are seeing what we're doing here, associating with that guy, you know? And then, while they're having dinner, it kind of sounds like Matthew started getting the word out. I have met somebody. I have had this encounter with somebody, and I want you to know this. I want you to talk to him. I want him to talk to you. Like, I've got some good news. I have this thing that I want to share with you. And so all of Matthew's friends start coming to see this guy, Jesus, to see what it is that has so captivated Matthew's attention and imagination. And so they start coming in, and they're his buddies, other tax collectors. And then the text says they're tax collectors, and then there's just a whole bunch of sinners coming in and eating with Jesus. That's a strange word. Have you ever thought about, like, have you ever wondered, what does that mean when it says that he was eating with sinners? What is it that qualifies somebody as a sinner? It's actually, it's an interesting question. There are a few different answers to this. Scholars kind of debate what is really meant when the gospel writer says sinners, but here's one thought. A lot of the people that Jesus encounters, people like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these are all very religious people. The Pharisees in particular are trying to follow God's will as best they can and to help others do the same. And so they want to follow all of the laws in Scripture. We want to make sure that we are listening and doing and being obedient to God. And one of the ways we're going to do this, we're going to keep ourselves pure. So all of those purity laws about places you can go and can't go, we want to do all of that. All the laws and all the rules about the Sabbath, we're going to do all of that. We're not going to do anything on the Sabbath. If something seems kind of fuzzy, we're going to stay away from it, you know? We're going to avoid the very appearance of evil. Everything we can to make sure that we are doing the things right that we need to do. And yet, those folks actually only made up a small percentage of the population. There's another group of people in Judea, in Galilee, that in Hebrew they call them the Amharats. It's just a fancy Hebrew word for the people of the land. It's like blue-collar folks, commoners, right? People who are just busy. People who are busy trying to survive, trying to make a living, trying to take care of their families, trying not to, you know, let the man get them down. Just people. There's a whole lot of people. A whole lot of Jewish people who are just living their lives and who aren't particularly religious. Okay, these are folks who aren't hanging out in the synagogues. They're not going to church on Sundays. It might be that they've gotten tired of people preaching at them, you know. They probably don't follow any of the food laws. So one of the prominent Pharisees of that time, Hillel, in his writing, tells people, hey, you should be careful not just to go to any commoner Jewish person's house, because they probably haven't, you know, consecrated the food in the right way. You may unintentionally eat something that makes you unclean. Yeah. So you just, if you're religious, I mean, if you're trying to please God in everything that you do, you might just want to avoid these folks. In fact, I wonder if these folks, these irreligious nuns, people of no real spiritual life, people who are, they may say they believe in God, but there's nothing in their life that really shows any fruit of that, you know? These lukewarm people. You should probably just avoid them. Stay away from them. They're sinners. So Jesus is eating with the tax collectors and these sinners, these normal folks, busy folks, people who are kind of agnostic or apathetic about all the religious stuff, who do not know the connection between worshiping in the temple and having a life with God. It doesn't make sense for them. And there, they are sitting with Jesus. He is sitting with them, connecting with them, teaching them, inviting them. And I've seen the meme on Facebook, which is always the best place to get your theology, by the way. Memes on Facebook, they're always 100% correct. I've seen the meme that says, yes, Jesus ate with sinners, but he didn't condone their sinful behavior. Okay? Probably true. We don't see Jesus condoning bad behavior. But here's the issue with that is that if that's immediately what we jump to when we think about this story, we miss the whole point. Because we haven't even got to the point yet. The point is this, that while Jesus is connecting with the people that he is choosing to connect with, people who have been pushed to the outside, people who we kind of assume we shouldn't be hanging out with, the folks who are the problem in our society, while Jesus is spending time with them, there is another group of people. There's another group of people whose life their life goal has been to live righteously, to do the right thing, to be good people, to not get in trouble, not say the wrong things, you know? And those people are looking at this and going, that doesn't make any sense. Why is your teacher, why is this guy who is your prophet, why is he hanging out with them? Does he know who they are? Does he have no concern for purity? Does he have no concern for what this might look like from the outside? Does he know that this is hurting his reputation right now? Does he know that the food that he is eating may be contaminated by sin? Yeah. Does he know that? Because surely if he knew that, he wouldn't be there. Surely if he understood where he was, as if Jesus didn't know where he was, surely if he understood where he was, he wouldn't be there. And Jesus hears this, and he says something that I think is it's one of my favorite things. It's so witty. It's so brilliantly pointed and witty. He says this: it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Okay? Sick people need doctors. You don't go to the doctor if you're healthy. It's not healthy people who need a doctor, it's the sick. But go and learn what this means. So he's telling the teachers, hey, I'm going to tell you something about Scripture. You guys need to go figure this out because you don't have it yet. You know all the story. You know all the Scriptures. You are the Bible teachers. You are the preachers. You know this stuff, and yet for some reason, you seem to have missed this point from Hosea. Go and learn where God's heart truly is. I desire not sacrifice. I desire mercy. I have not come to call righteous people. I've come to call sinners. Here's why I think this is so brilliant. Who are the righteous people? Who are the people who are healthy who do not need a doctor? It's like Jesus is offering the Pharisees this out, where he says, look, if you think you're righteous, cool, go be righteous. If you think you're healthy, cool, go be healthy. But if that's who you think you are, you don't need to hang out with me. And I wonder if some of us who have been longing for a more authentic, more real encounter with Jesus, I wonder if some of us have been holding on to an attitude that's a little bit like that, where I believe that I'm in the right team. I think that I'm doing everything right and I'm good. And the problem is everybody over here. I can see their sin, but then I'm blinded to my own. And because I can't let go of some of that, I don't actually know what it looks like to just sit in the presence of Jesus, knowing that, yes, I'm a sinner, and that because I'm a sinner, he has come for me. Is this microphone sounding terrible? Yeah. All right. I got another one. We're good.
There we go. So I just wonder. I wonder if those of us who are longing for a more authentic encounter, if there's something about us that holds us back from really stepping into Jesus' presence with that kind of humility. Because when he says, I have come for the sinners and I have come as a doctor for the sick, what I believe Jesus is inviting the Pharisees to do is to recognize that they're no different than the people in that room. We are sinners. We are sick. Maybe that sickness is that manifestation of pride, that story that we tell ourselves that we're on the right side of things, and therefore everything wrong in the world is everybody else's problem and everybody else's fault. And the way to fix things is to fix them. And maybe that's what we're holding on to. You see, Matthew becomes this great disciple of Jesus. He becomes one of the apostles. He becomes a missionary. He may have even written this gospel. And he did all of that because he let go of the thing that might have held him back. He let go of his career. He let Jesus ruin his life. He let Jesus change his mind about things, change his mind about people. He allowed for that kind of transformation. The people in that room, they came in knowing that there was something that they wanted to learn from this man, something that they wanted to connect with him. And then there are the Pharisees. They don't need him. They don't need a doctor. They got it all right. They don't need a savior because they're not the sinners. And so I have a couple of questions just to help us land in this encounter with Jesus. And the first is this. What might change if we saw the people that we fear and despised as the tax collectors and sinners in this story that Jesus chooses? Here is the thing about our world right now, about our culture, is that we are constantly being bombarded and discipled by messages that tell us that the problems of this world are these people's fault. We name a group, we get you to hate them, and when you hate the right people, you vote for the right people, or you pay money to the right causes, and yada yada. Okay? We're in an election season right now. That is going to ramp up over the next few months. And every time I look at a computer screen, I log onto social media, I turn on the TV, or I'm going to be bombarded with messages that are trying to disciple me into hating somebody or fearing somebody. What would change if the very people that bother me the most, the people that I think are the real problem in this world, what would change in my heart, in my attitude, in my behaviors, if I looked at those people and I thought, oh, I tend to think of those folks as the sinners. And if so, what is this story teaching me? What would change if we let God take us to that place, to that scene, and we're looking from the outside in like the Pharisees, and we're being challenged, and we're being pushed to an uncomfortable place, realizing that Jesus is sitting and eating with people that I thought were wrong and I thought that they were the problem in the world. And now I have a choice. Do I hold on to my pride? Do I hold on to my sense of righteousness and stay outside? Or do I let go and come and join the feast? That's the first question. Second question, is this: what in our own hearts do we need to let go of so that Jesus can truly change us? He can transform us. We've talked over the last couple of weeks when we're talking about forgiveness, that God doesn't just want to embrace us and draw us in and forgive us, but he wants to transform us into people who are able to take that love of God that we have received and extend it into this world, a world that is so desperate for love, for kindness, for understanding, for empathy, a world that is constantly trying to divide us. What do you need to let go of in order to allow Jesus to transform us? Is it that pride? Is it this sinful habit that's become a crutch and we don't know how we're going to live without it? Is it a reputation? Is it a relationship? See, following Jesus is always going to be costly. But what Matthew shows us is that, yes, you can let Jesus wreck your life. Because what he has for us is going to be better. That if there is something that misaligns with the kingdom of God, that we really, really, truly can let it go. And not only is it going to be okay, but it is going to be better. Next week, Bobby is going to share a similar story in his sermon. But the ending is different. So I'm going to let you kind of dig into that a little bit more. So my invitation for us is just simply this, that we allow God to transform us, and that we use that place in our brain that labels people and fears people and hates people and think of them as the enemy. Let that part of your brain teach you who it is that Jesus loves. And let that challenge you. Father, we pray for faithfulness. We pray that you help us to encounter Jesus in such a way that our lives are truly different. And that if our life needs to be wrecked by Jesus, that you let it happen. Because we trust that Jesus, that sharing a meal with him, that sitting with him at his banquet table, that following him, learning from him, doing life with him, and living with him eternally, that is better than anything else. And Father, I pray that our community here can just help be a light in a world that is trying to disciple us into hate and fear. Help us, protect us from that temptation, and help us to be a light and an example for what true love looks like. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.